Would you join me as we pray one more time? Father in heaven, many of us have been praying for weeks for this moment. And we just pause and ask that you will send your Spirit to speak through Dr. Talbot in a very special, powerful way tonight. And this whole weekend while she is here. Lord, not only speak through her, but open our minds. Help us to understand what you want us to understand. Help us to be able to connect the dots and be able to catch a clear glimpse of the depth, the length, the breadth, the height of your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. Ron, I'm going to ask you to help me get this back a bit so I don't trip on it. I've been looking forward to this camp meeting. I look forward to every camp meeting, just a little bit. A little more, so I don't trip. Thank you so much. Thank you. But I had the privilege of being with the women's retreat 3 years ago for this conference. And I met many of your ladies, and I saw that there were woohoo ladies. And I got very excited that I could come to this camp meeting that has this great spirit. I heard about all of you. Pastor Ali told me, this is the greatest camp meeting in North America. So, you know, you have to show that. All right. Certainly the Holy Spirit is here. We have invited him to be. And I'm sure that he will speak to all of us, including to myself, as we open the word. 15 years ago, I came into the ministry full-time, 15 years ago. Within 10 days, the Twin Towers had fallen. That was my first week in ministry. I remember going to the office and nobody was there, and I was wondering what was happening, and one of the pastors said, are you at the office? You should be at home. I said, I didn't know. We canceled the meetings. They said, we are under the worst terrorist attack in history in the United States. I put on a TV that we had at the office, and it looked like I was seeing a movie. I couldn't imagine that this was reality. Obviously, I followed, like everybody else, the events. But later on, I got a documentary, and I'm going to start tonight's topic with this documentary, telling you about it, not showing it to you. If you get a chance to get it, there were two people that were making a movie of the fire department in New York that day. Without having any, obviously, any idea what was about to happen. So these two people were following the firemen all around New York, Manhattan specifically. And so there was a car fire and there was something else. And the cameraman was trying to make it interesting. And you, like I said, you can buy this movie, which is a documentary. All of a sudden, they're checking a gas leak or something. And they hear an airplane. And you're not supposed to have airplanes on top of Manhattan. So the cameraman looks at this plane, focuses the camera, and follows the plane that hits the tower. As you can imagine, from there on, the documentary changed completely. The two cameramen split. One went to the firehouse, and one went to the actual tower, following the fireman up the stairs. It's an incredible thing, because the cameraman is inside the tower when he falls. But they are in the center of the building so they don't die. So that's how we have the documentary. But one of the people that had the camera went to the firehouse. And what I want to start with is this man, this old man, that all of a sudden comes into the firehouse. He probably was in his 70s plus. And the camera man, I mean, he's not that old. I'm sorry about that. He's not old. No. What I meant, older for being a fireman. Okay. So for being a fireman, he was older. Okay, there we go. And so all of a sudden, he comes into this firehouse, and the cameraman is following him because he doesn't know what this man is doing there. And this older man goes and looks for his locker or whatever you call it, and puts on this hat, a 911 hat that we have all seen very often. And the cameraman says, who are you? He says, I was the chief of this station for decades. I am now retired, and I was watching TV, and I saw what happened. And I could not stay home because I've been training for this all my life. And then he put his hat on, his fireman hat, and he said, "This is my people. This is my purpose. This is my time." I never forgot this man who could have stayed retired at home because he had done his job, the 3 decades for whatever it was. But there was this intrinsic motivation that got a hold of him in such a way that he had to get out of the house and go to the firehouse and put the hat on and start helping in any way he could, because this was his city. This was his people. This was his time. For the Christian, grace is an intrinsic motivation. It's very different than extrinsic motivations. I know that you have heard sometimes evangelistic meetings that can scare people to death, because the truth is, fear is a very strong motivator, but it's an extrinsic one. It will go away, it will dry up, or it will make you so burdened that you will have a pitiful religious life. But there's a different type of motivation, a motivation that is so huge, so large, that you will give everything for it. And it's the day you realize that you have been saved in spite of yourself. The day that you realize that you have been saved by grace, that will motivate you intrinsically. And people underestimate the power of grace. It's so strong, so crazy, so scandalous, that you will do anything, go anywhere, climb any mountain, cross any river for the sake of telling the gospel to someone else. And so this whole weekend, we are going to study 4 biographies of servants of grace in the Bible. And we're going to go deep into the text, so I hope you brought a Bible and something to write and a pen, because we're actually going to study the scriptures this whole weekend long. So if you don't have a Bible, maybe you have an iPhone or an iPad or anything that has your Bible in it. And let's get started with the first one. We're going to try to answer 4 questions in the 4 topics I have with you this whole camp meeting this weekend. Tonight, we're going to try to answer the question, who can be a servant? Who? Who qualifies? Tomorrow morning, we are going to try to answer the question, why be a servant of grace? Tomorrow night, we are going to go over how does God train us to be servants of grace. And Sunday night, we're going to talk about when can we become servants of grace. So who, why, how, and when. Tonight is the who. Please open your Bibles in Ephesians chapter 2. As I pondered your title for this camp meeting, Servant of Grace. You know, that's chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 2, Paul wants to make sure you understood how you're saved, because nobody can become a servant of grace until they realize that they do not deserve the grace they have received. Once you understand you have been saved only by grace, then God can use you as a servant of grace. We are wounded healers who do not deserve heaven, and yet we have it because of the merits of Christ. Once you get that, you get a woohoo in your heart. And nobody can stop it, whether they like it or not. It's a fire in your bones. And so Paul wants to make sure before chapter 3, that is that verse that is in the cover of your programs, in chapter 2, he wants to make sure you understand the sequence. Because there's many people that have tried to be servants. They have tried to do something for God. They became proud. They became self-righteous. And God could not use them, because we are vessels of clay that have been entrusted the incredible treasure of the gospel for God's glory. What the Holy Spirit is doing in you and through you is not for your salvation. It's for His glory. What He has done, what Jesus has done on the cross for you 2,000 years ago, is the only thing that will save you. So there's a difference between how you're saved and your calling. And Paul wants to make sure the Ephesians understood it. Chapter 2, verse 8. Most of you know it by heart. He starts the sequence. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved. And this is only captured by faith. So you've been saved by grace. Not by what you're doing, not what you will do, not by your service, none of that. You've been saved by grace. And to grasp this, you need faith. And even the faith to grasp it is a gift from God. All of it is a gift from God. So for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And in case you didn't get it, verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then he says, now that you got this, now to understand there's nothing you can do for your salvation, now I'm going to tell you the purpose God has for you. Verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But didn't you just say we're not saved by works? Absolutely. We're not saved by works. And he has prepared good works for those who understand they've been saved by grace. He prepared these good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So that's the sequence. We're saved by grace. You can only understand that by faith. The faith to grasp that is a gift. Even that is a gift. Once you get all that, God says, okay, these people are ready to now walk in the things, in the paths, in the works that I had before them. Because he prepared them beforehand just in case you would accept grace. And if you accept grace, God says, I got another one. Now he's going to be a servant of grace. Woo! Yes. And so we're going to study tonight who can be a servant of grace. Tonight we're studying Esther's story. Please go to the book of Esther. Many people are very confused about Esther because it seems to be in the wrong place in the Bible. It's after Nehemiah, before Job, at the beginning of the Bible, before the Psalms and all of that. And the reason why it's in the wrong place for our Western minds is because the Bible has historical books first, then has all the poetic books, then has the prophetic books in the Old Testament. But actually, the book of Esther narrates events that happen at the very end of the Old Testament. Okay, this is very important that you know. Because the way that the Bible is set in the Old Testament is not chronological. So Esther's events actually happen at the end of the Old Testament. And it will be the last attempt by the devil to stop and exterminate the race through which the Messiah is to come. So around 460 BC is when these events actually are happening. So let's start making some notes so that when you talk to other people about it, you will remember, this book takes place at the end in the history, at the end of the Old Testament, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, around 460 BC. Now, you remember the exile of Judah, the southern kingdom, in 587 BC. And then eventually they will come back and rebuild the temple and all of that. So this is a very important place where God needed a servant in a pivotal time in history to actually help preserve the race through which the Messiah was to come. So we're going to pick it up on chapter 2. You know, many books in the Bible are miniature histories of redemption. We have characters that are called types of Christ, which means that they're symbols foreshadowing the Christ that would come. So people that will be placed in history, in their redemption history, in places where they would take the place of a redeemer or a deliverer, of course, symbolizing the great redeemer and deliverer that would come later. So all of Esther is like a small history of redemption in miniature. Same thing with the book of Ruth. Same thing with the Exodus and Moses. Same thing with David. Same thing with Abraham, etc. We don't have time to do it all. So chapter 2 starts with this little girl that God chooses for that time. Who can be a servant? The perfect ones, the strong ones, the ones that have it all together, all the ones that have their ducks in a row, those that have no dysfunctional family, those that never did wrong. Well, I certainly hope not. Because if you're going to look for somebody in the Bible that doesn't have a dysfunctional family, you will not find one. No, not even Jesus, because his family was very dysfunctional and they kept trying to talk him out of his calling. Everybody, the whole human race, is dysfunctional. So you better face that right now. It took me many years of therapy and a lot of money to face that. Chapter 2 of Esther starts the story of this girl that will be somebody that you would never choose, but that God chose. This girl had all kinds of things happen to her. Who can God use as a servant of grace? Chapter 2, verse 5. There was in Sidalel in Susa a Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish and Benjamite, who had been taken into exile. This was 587 BC and so on, a few generations after, from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up, and nobody knows this name because she became known by a different name. He was bringing up Hadassah. That was her name, Hadassah, a Hebrew name. It would be later changed to a different kind of name. Hadassah, that is Esther, as we know her, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. So let's start at the beginning. I don't know how many trash bags you're wearing today of things that you would consider that would disqualify you to be a servant. I know the ones I'm wearing. I'll tell you some of them. Esther was an exile, which means that she had an accent, which means that she had a different color of skin. She had a different culture. She had a different background. She had a different religion. She was different than everybody else in school, at work, everywhere. Esther was not one of the people where they were because they were exiles in a land not of their own. Maybe you thought certain things disqualified you. I didn't know what A meant when I came to Canada the first time. Because I am from Argentina. So somebody said, everybody will say, hello, have you come here today, eh? And I said, what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. They just say it at the end of the sentences. And I said, why? That's just the way they talk. So I'm in Palm Springs yesterday waiting for my plane. And this man comes and I'm, you know, just waiting and exercising as I'm waiting. This man says, rushing to wait, huh? And no, he didn't say, huh. I would have said, huh. He says, rushing to wait, eh? And I realized right away that I was coming directly, nonstop, to Canada. See, one of the things that happens is that sometimes you feel that something in you, the way you talk, the way you look, the color of your skin will disqualify you. And God says, oh, give me a break. Everybody would be disqualified. Because everybody's from somewhere. They look different. They talk different. They have different culture. They wear different things. Well, yeah, but you don't know what happened to me. Well, let me tell you what happened to Esther. She was an orphan. Not only was she an exile, but she was an orphan. And you might say, no, but you don't understand. I was when I was a kid, I was abused, and I was this, and I was that. And I will tell you, well, let me continue the story of her trash bags. Because we look at different things and God looks at. She's an exile and she's an orphan. Let's read it, verse 6. Who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been exiled with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had exiled. He was bringing up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had no father or mother. The lady was beautiful of form and face. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. And you say, well, yeah, but that's different. Well, why is it different? We all have our things. Things that sometimes nobody knows about. Can God use us anyways? How bad does it have to get? Well, Peter asked that question. He denied the Lord. And then he was brought into ministry. Go figure. There's some things that happen to you that close your mouth to legalism and they open it for the gospel. And I was one of those people. Oh, you should have seen me before when I was a Pharisee. Big mouth. I still have a big mouth, but not for the gospel. Back then, I had it for different reasons. If you were whistling the wrong tune on the Sabbath, you were going to hear it from me. I could crush your spirit to uphold the letter of the law. And God saw it fit to allow me to be crushed all the way to the floor. And I'll tell you about it. Verse 8. It came about when the command and decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered to the citadel of Susa and to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken. See, a lot of people see this as some kind of beauty pageant, that Esther said, oh, what am I going to do today? I'm going to do my nails and my hair, and I'll go to the king. No, she was taken against her will. This is not something that she says, oh, I know, I will join a culture that I don't know, and I will sleep with a king that I don't care about for one night, which is against my religion. No, 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 no. She was taken. I hope none of you have been in a situation where you are trapped. She was trapped. Many of you are trapped in domestic violence or in pornography addiction or in other things, and you don't know how to ask for help. She was taken. She was an exile, she was an orphan, and she was taken. What else can go wrong, Lord? How can you use people like me? Well, there's more. Verse 10. Mordecai told Esther to do this. Verse 10. Esther did not make known to her people or her kindred, for Mordecai had instructed her that she would not make them known. So now, on top of everything, she's hiding. Nobody knows. She's a Jew. Nobody knows where she came from. They don't know her kindred. They don't know her people. They don't know who she is. Nobody knows who she is. And maybe you're living like that. I mean, I know this so well. You know why I know it? Because many, many years ago, it looks like another life, 17 years ago, 18 years ago, my father was the white estate director for the General Conference for the whole world. And at that moment, I was divorcing my first husband of 15 years. I thought these things didn't happen to people like us. He was unfaithful over and over and over and over, and I had to leave that marriage after 15 years. I tried to control it. I tried to deny it. I tried to play church. I know exactly what it is to come on Sabbath morning and wait a little bit later to come at 11:45 so all the deacons are gone from the door. And you don't have to answer any questions when somebody says, where is your husband? I have a dream, and my dream is that our churches will become so safe that when you ask me how I'm doing, I can really tell you. And so I was getting letters from all over the world because he was the white estate director, and I was getting divorced, and people love to talk about things that they don't know anything about. And so here I was asking God, I thought you had a purpose for my life. Now I can talk about it. I've been married to my current husband for 16 years. And he had three daughters when I married him, so I have three stepdaughters and seven grandchildren. And I preach the gospel on radio and TV every single day. But if you told me about this life 20 years ago, I would not have believed you. How many trash bags does the person have to wear? How many times am I so hard to crack, Lord? Well, I cannot give grace, and I cannot preach the gospel until I have received grace for myself. Until I understand that I do not qualify, that things were not perfect in my life, that I am a wounded healer. And that I praise God because His grace is sufficient for me. So, she's hiding like many of us many times were hiding for years, maybe decades inside the church. She's hiding. But let me tell you one more trash bag. Most people think that after that, whoever wasn't chosen would go home. But if you read on verse 14, it would tell you that they would go for one night to the king. All these women that were taken, and I don't know how many of them were hiding, but Esther certainly was. If you were not chosen, you still were trapped for life. Verse 14, in the evening she would go in, and in the morning she would return, whoever it was, to the second harem, the house of the ones that were not chosen, so that the king could use them whenever he wanted to. So they were in the second harem. They were just not the queen. So not only is she in exile, orphan, trapped, hiding, but she is there for life. She, if she's not chosen, is going to go to the rejected house where many of us spent years wondering what was wrong with us. How many trash bags are you wearing? See, we don't understand sometimes that the grace of God is so magnificent, so scandalous, so flamboyant, that when we look at ourselves and we say, I don't know how I could ever be saved, God says, well, look at Jesus. You will not know how you could ever be lost. So you look at yourself and you say, Lord, there's no way you can use me as a servant of grace. And God says, did you understand my grace? Oh, Lord, that's all I have. I lost everything except your grace. Well, now you're ready to preach grace. Now, said Jesus to Peter, you can feed my sheep. Before you had a big mouth and you had thought you had all the answers. Every time before that Jesus asked a question, Peter raised his hand. Oh, no, Lord, you can't go to the cross. Oh, Lord, after he denied Jesus, his mouth opened for a different reason, to talk about a grace so unbelievable. I don't know how many of you have gone whitewater rafting or anything that has like a tidal wave in it. That is just a little glimpse of the grace of God. It comes after us. It's something that you can't explain because the grace of God is so great that there's nothing in this world that compares to it. But when you think that you don't qualify, you're right. You're right, you don't. And God says, finally, this person got it. Now, all those trash bags that you're wearing, says God, okay, girl, okay, boy, put your belt on because I needed those trash bags. For now, I have a job for you for my glory. And finally, you are now ready. Because I used to ask God, are you sure that you can make all things work for the good of those who love you? Did you say all things? Or did you just say the good things or the ones we like to talk about? No, he said all things. And so the alcoholic becomes the best AA counselor. And the divorcee becomes the therapist. And many of us that had to be at the bottom, we continue at the bottom, but this time at the feet of Jesus. And we say, Lord, the grace I received, help me to know how to even start to explain it. Make me a servant of grace. And so she won the contest. And we think the story stops here, but it's starting. It hasn't even started. Because God will use all your trash bags for His glory. Put your belt on. A woohoo is coming. Verse 17, the king loved Esther more than all the women. I'm in chapter 2, verse 17. And she found favor and kindness with him more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And here we have Esther with the crown, and we are ready for the book to end. And God says, no, 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 no. You thought all this that happened to you was so you could wear a crown? No. This is about to start. Because you were placed at this time for a reason and a purpose. With all the trash bags. Don't they look interesting? Can you believe that God had a plan for each one of them? I don't know what your trash bags are. I know mine. And I know one thing. It's like John Newton said, the one that wrote Amazing Grace. I only know two things. That I'm a great sinner and I have a great Savior. So something happens when you minister from that place. No more masks. No need to pretend everything is okay when it's not. But you have a big God. And where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. That is a woohoo. So chapter 3 starts the story of this girl with all the trash bags that God needed at that time in that place. After chapter 3, verse 1, after these events, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedah, the Agagite. What an important little opposition, Agagite. Perhaps you remember why. Why? The Agag was the king of the Amalekites. You can read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 20, when God said, the Amalekites have to go. They are people that worship the devil, and Israel cannot let them go. And King Saul said, no, I want to preserve the life of Agag. This is the royal blood of the archaic enemies of Israel. He's an Agagite, royal blood of the Amalekites. And like the rest of the Bible, he's still trying to exterminate the Jews. As a matter of fact, you can read in Exodus 17 how the first battle that Israel faced outside of Egypt was with the Amalekites. And here we have the whole redemption history playing one more time in a different scenario, same story. Haman the Agagite will try to exterminate the Jews through which the Messiah is to come. And he comes up with the whole plan, and you know the plan. I will give all this money, this and that. The king signs the edict. He doesn't have any idea what's going on. Nobody knows Esther is a Jew. Nobody knows she's an orphan. Nobody knows who she is. God has prepared her for such a time as this. So the time comes, and Mordecai in chapter 4 says, Esther, this is your time to wear the 911 hat. You've been training for this all your life. This is your people. This is your purpose. This is your hour. And Esther says, but I'm afraid. And you know what? Each one of us will have to make a choice at some point of faith over fear. Even in the type of religion you have, even if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, or even if you're not, you can have a fear-based religion, which is extrinsic, or you can have a grace faith religion that you live out of gratitude for what God has done for you. And she had to make a decision. And she said, I can't go. Verse 11 of chapter 4, I can't go. The king will put me to death. You know the law. Whoever doesn't is not called cannot go. The penalty is death. And Mordecai, verse 13. I'm in chapter 4 of Esther, verse 13. Mordecai told him to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. If you remain silent at this time, look at Mordecai's faith. Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your house, father's house, will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. And so Esther said, okay, I'm going to choose faith over fear. And I'm going to pray. And the very known verse is verse 16. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. There is a moment in which grace takes over. And there's nothing in this world greater than to give others the grace that you have received. To give the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she, with all her trash bags, made the decision and went into the king's court. And I have to make a parenthesis before I continue my sermon to show you this moment. So I'm going to show you this video. and then we will continue. We're going to put the lights off to see if you can see it. It's so incredible, this.
No, you. What I love most about the story of David and Goliath, David's victory came not because he fought well, but because he believed well.
Thus I leave you on this day, your regent in my absence, Lord Haman, Prince of the Face. It is my will that each of you obey him in every way exactly as you would regard your king.
Summon, she comes before the king. She does. Is protocol not broken? Yes, protocol has been broken.
I wish we could see the rest of the story. Did you know that Jesus came for a particular hour? Did you know that the whole Gospel of John is built around this one phrase, for this hour? So John will take this sentence from the book of Esther and will put the whole Gospel of John showing that there was an hour for Jesus. From chapter two on, he will keep saying, it's not yet my hour. My hour has not yet come. My hour is not yet here. My hour is not arriving. My hour has now arrived. My hour is now here. The whole Gospel of John is based on this one sentence, that the cross was Jesus' hour. As a matter of fact, if you want to follow this is fascinating. John chapter 2 verse 4 says that, John chapter 7 verse 8, John chapter 8 verse 20, John chapter 12 says it many times, but I'm going to show you one time, because there is a rumor out there that Jesus only came to show the love of the Father and he was killed in the process, or that Jesus only came to be our example. But Jesus came because We could not save ourselves. And we needed a redeemer. Yes, he's our example. Yes, he showed the love of the Father. He was all those things. But primarily, he was our redeemer. Because we could not save ourselves. And at one moment, Jesus had to make that decision of faith over fear. And he said this, chapter 12 of John, verse 27. We don't see Jesus as fearful, but don't forget that he emptied himself of many things when he became one of us. And he could not see past the crucifixion, as many say that it was just a charade. Don't forget that even though he was fully divine, he gave up a lot of his divine attributes. And he had fear. Chapter 12, verse 27 of John. My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. There was a purpose, and in the Gospel of John, the cross is called the hour. So the whole gospel is saying, Jesus just didn't die by accident. See, all these characters in the Bible were types, were symbols of the fact that would one day one Redeemer would come that would save the whole race, including all of us that are filled and covered with trash bags. And that once he did that, you could live with the assurance of your salvation because of his grace. And when you got his grace, he'll say, okay, you're one of us now. Go tell this grace to other people. And he had his hour, and he died. And he said, oh, I know I'm fearful, my soul is troubled, but I'm going to choose those people in Alberta over my pain. And he said, this is my people, this is my purpose, and this is my hour. And he put on the 911 hat and died for you. That was his hour. Now he says, will you accept that grace and become a servant of grace? God used the little girl filled with trash cans and trash bags and things that have happened to her, things that you think disqualify you. The day I got divorced, I said to God, what about all those sermons I preached to my dolls? I thought you were calling me to ministry. I spent 15 years as a corporate psychologist. My first master was in organizational behavior. So I was volunteering my time as a youth pastor because that was my passion. Never imagined that God would call me to the ministry full time. God has a way of blowing your mind away because God puts our best dreams to shame. And God said, put your belt on. All those things that have happened, I will use for my glory. Go preach the gospel to the world. You are a wounded healer. You are a broken vessel, but you have been entrusted with the mystery and the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stop pretending. Take your masks off and say to God, I can't believe how flamboyant your grace is. I accept it and I will go tell it. From the mountain top to anyone, those who look like me and those who don't look like me. I will have a life of assurance and not one of fear anymore. You thought your kids that were on drugs cannot become servants of grace? Watch what God will do. You think those that are lost sheep, God has abandoned? The gospel says that those who are lost, the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes after the one who's lost. I hate that theology that runs around that says, if you go to that place or to that place, God cannot go there with you. You know what? When you're very, very lost, God is going to go there with you and grab you because grace is unrelentless and it won't give up. So don't ever tell your children your angels cannot come into this room because it's all messy. The angels come wherever they want to, and they always come to save. So, Jesus was the actual one who save the whole race, but God used that other little girl to save the race through which the Messiah was to come. The same happened to Joseph, Moses, David, Abraham, and many more that we will study this weekend. So tonight I want to end by telling you this. I don't know how many trash bags you're wearing. All I know is that God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. It's greater than you ever imagined. It's true. It will give you a life of joy and assurance, and it will make you a servant of grace. Because where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. I want to finish with a video that talks about how God knows everything about us. How many hairs you have on your head. How many times you watch porn in the last 2 months. If you had an abortion, if you had a divorce, if you committed adultery, God knows all those things. And you know what? He wants you. Let's watch the video and then I'll finish with a prayer.
To experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and He is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is His love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake. For all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could. For I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand. For I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope. Because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
Before we pray, I want to know if you want to respond to God's grace. He knows everything about you, and he's telling you, accept my grace. Would you become now a servant of grace? So if you have, I'm going to ask you to repeat with me, with your fist up like you mean it. This is my country, this is my purpose, and this is the hour. Okay? Ready? Put your hand up. Ready? Let's go. This is my country. This is my purpose. And this is the hour. Let's do it again. This is my country. This is my purpose. And this is the hour. This is the hour for the servants of grace to rise up and preach the gospel to the world. And then the end will come. Let's pray. Dear Father, we hope to have answered the question, who can be a servant of grace? Whoever has accepted your grace. Whoever has accepted your grace and the fact that we do not qualify for salvation. Whoever accepts your extraordinary grace, now you will make a servant of grace. We ask you, Lord, to present your grace to us in such a way that we will not be able to resist it. Live our lives with joy, with assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ, and with a purpose in our lives. Because this is our people. This is our country. This is our city. This is our church. This is our purpose. And this is the hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have you been blessed? Praise the Lord. Don't want you to go. We have a concert to follow immediately. The young man who will be performing, who will be conducting the concert, his name is Ruben Latour. Now, Ruben Latour was my music director in Winnipeg, Manitoba, when I worked with the Mansas Conference. And so he's here today. And I want you to know that you will be blessed because God has blessed him with a wonderful music ministry. Ruben, are you here? You could come right on up and hail from all the way in India. Did I hear you say amen? He worked faithfully in Winnipeg and now he's relaxing with us here in the Alberta Conference, we always said to him, the best place upon the planet is really Alberta. So he took us up in it, and he's here, and I know we will all be blessed.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I thought we had more people than that. Let me try that again. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, that's so much better. I thought I was supposed to sing at 6:30, and I've been here since then. And time passed on, and I thought they forgot me. That's all right. But then, thank you for that message. My hour hadn't come. I just had to wait. And now my hour, no, I don't want to scare you. It's not an hour. It's half hour. My half hour has come. Wasn't that a wonderful message? Thank you so much. And I was just hoping, I have a song that fits so well with the message. It's about grace. And I was hoping I would have sung that song just before you spoke, maybe another time. Very quick prayer before I begin. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for life. Thank you for bringing us safely here. The next few moments, we want to just sing praises to you, and I want this to be all about you. Just hide me behind the cross, and may your image be glorified and aggrandized. Praises to you, and all to you, Father. Humble me and use me, I pray. Precious name of Jesus. Amen. The words of Psalmist. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Honor and majesty are before him. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and all praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify and glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus again. Worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Was dreamlessly passing the long empty days. Then a dark lonely hillside was spangled with light, and a song burst into the night. He started the whole world singing a song. The words and the music were there all along. What the song had to say was that love found a way to start the world singing a song. He started the whole world singing a song. The words and the music were there all along. What the song had to say was that love found a way to start the world singing a song. He started the whole world singing a song. The word and the music were there all along. What the song had to say was that love found a way to start the world singing, to start the world singing, to start the world singing a song. Darkness, Jesus found me, touched my eyes and made me see. Broke since chains that long had bound me, gave me life and liberty. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. Oh, amazing truth to ponder. He whom angels' hosts attained, lo, of him God's Son, what wonder. He became the sinner's friend. Oh, glorious love of Christ, my Lord divine, that made him stoop to save a soul like mine. Through all my days and then in heaven above, my song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. My song will silence never. I'll worship him forever and praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love. And praise him for his glorious love.
If there is one desire I have in my life, is to make Jesus everything in my life. I want him to be the center of my life. I don't want the enemy to distract me or take away my focus that I have on Jesus. You know, he has day-to-day distractions, be it my job, the sports, televisions, money-making pursuits, whatever. There's so many that he can bring upon. But I want to ask God to keep my eyes focused on Jesus. I want Jesus to be everything in my life. For he is the reason for my living. He is my everything.
My reason for living, oh, he is my everything. I remember my days of darkness, without sunshine or sight to lead the way. The whisper of his voice softly called me to the arms of my Maker to stay. He is my reason for living. Oh, he is the King. Oh, kings, I long to be his possession. Oh, he is my everything. After the lightning, then thunder, After the last bell has rung, I want to bow down before him and hear him say, well done. For he is my reason for living. Oh, he is the King of all kings. I long to be his possession. Oh, he is my everything. I long to be his possession. Oh, he is my everything.
The writer of my next song says, our heart is like a house with many rooms. And I think some of you may have all the rooms in your heart, nice and clean. So when Jesus wants to visit with you in those rooms, he would be delighted and you would be proud to show you those rooms. Yet, some of us, like me, I have a nice suit on, but I have a lot of garbage bags inside of me. Maybe I have a room that has skeleton in the closets. I want to ask you a poignant question. Is there a secret sin in your heart? Is there a secret place in your heart, a place where even you won't want to go? You don't want Jesus to come in there, into that room. But I want to tell you, if you let Jesus into that room and let him clean up that room, then you can be assured, then and only then, you will find the true joy. As the song goes, if you let Jesus come to you, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, what do? Let Jesus come into your heart. Right? So if you are struggling with conflicts, please remember, you have to let Jesus take total control of your heart and let him do the cleaning job for you. Then you will find peace and joy.
My heart is like a house. One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door. I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. 'Cause that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there. I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make it clean. Let me go in your secret place. So I opened up the door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His life revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about the room now, I'm not afraid anymore. 'Cause I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind the door. That was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had something hidden there. I didn't want no one to know, but he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. And he made me clean. I let him in my secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you won't go? Sinners saved by grace. Music. Sorry, can we have that over again, please? Sorry about that.
If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see the miracle of love that took me in his sweet embrace and made me what I am today. Just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. Back with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Could I boast of anything that I've ever seen or done?
how could I dare to claim as mine victories God has won? Where would I be had God not brought me gently to this place? I'm here to say I'm nothing but an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, I stood condemned. Now I live and breathe in freedom. With each breath of life I take, I'm loved and forgiven. Back with a living, I'm just a loved and forgiven. Back with a living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Saved by grace.
God. You know, as we look around, we see the great controversy being played out. Even in nature. Is there any some water around here by any chance? There's some water to spare. Thank you. Meanwhile, I'll just keep talking with my half voice here. There's so much rain and no water here. Yes, there is so much of the great controversy we see, even in nature. You heard of the fire in Fort McMurray? No, you didn't hear that. All of us have heard that. Thank you so much. You see, God has given us so much beauty to enjoy. There is so much beauty around us. But the devil wants to destroy God's beauty through fire, or floods, or earthquake, wars, or other catastrophes, whatever he can think of. He'll do anything to take away God's beauty. But yet, God in his infinite mercy has left so much beauty for us to enjoy, for his children to enjoy. Even right here, if you look around, we have the beautiful green trees, the green grass, on a sunny day, the beautiful blue skies, and the white clouds, and the water running by. So much to enjoy. The next song I have is just to give you a glimpse of what heaven will be like and what God still has for us to enjoy while we can. Let's do that and be grateful for his wonderful world. For God is great.
As it is of the dream that draws us to. I see the blue.
We'll have to stop right here. This is a very important song. It has no meaning. Let's stop it right here, please. It means nothing or not very much unless you have the slides to go with it. So I'm just going to stop it and start all over. Is that okay? Two people said yeah. Is that okay?
I see trees are green, red roses too. I see the blue for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies are blue and clouds are white. The bright blessed days, the dark sacred nights. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
Oh, the colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on all faces of people sitting by.
I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They are really saying, I love you.
I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I ever knew. And I think to myself,
what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, oh, what a wonderful world.
Yeah. Praise God. Now for my last song, I want to say this. It's as beautiful as it seems, in the spiritual sense, it is not a wonderful world. It is not a beautiful world. Innocent people getting killed. 5-year-old, her life just snuffed off. Innocent people mowed down by a maniac with a truck. Is that a wonderful world? No, it is not. The warfare is going on between good and evil. Satan seems to be advancing, and we seem to be fighting a losing battle. But let's remember, Jesus, our captain, is at the forefront. And therefore, the victory is ours for certain. That's it. So let's remain faithful. Let's remain loyal till the end and keep pressing on. For soon and very soon, we will find ourselves standing with the holy ones, standing with Jesus himself. So don't lose hope. Keep marching on, onward, upward, and forward to our heavenly kingdom, for that is our final destination.
Burdens are heavy, the journey is long. Conflict is raging, battles go on. Darkness advances and evil moves in. Soldiers are wondering, will this ever end? but the captain of glory is leading the fight. The armies of wrong are no match for the right. Lift up the banner, stand and be strong. Victory is certain, just keep pressing on. We will stand with the Holy One. Lift our hands to the blessed Son, singing hallelujah, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb. We will stand with the Holy Ones. We are unworthy, yet we are the ones. We've trusted in Jesus, in God's only Son. We are His kingdom, a heavenly race, only because we are saved by His grace. We will stand with the Holy Ones. Lift our hands to the blessed Son, singing hallelujah, holy, holy, hallelujah, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb. We the Lamb, yes, we will stand with the Holy One. Praise God. Lift our hands to the blessed Son, singing hallelujah, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb. We will stand with the Holy Ones. We will stand with the Holy Ones. Lift our hands to the blessed Son, singing hallelujah, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb. We will stand with the Holy Ones, singing hallelujah, holy, holy, hallelujah, holy, holy, worthy is the Lamb. We will stand with the Holy Ones.
Thank you, and see you in the kingdom.
Well, thank you, Reuben. Thank you so much for sharing the gospel message in song. Appreciate that. And you know, folk, we have only begun. This is Friday night, and we have a whole week of this kind of activity. Thank you for being here. Let's stand together as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us the way that you have, in spite of us. Thank you for what you have done, died on the cross, so that victory, you have won the victory for us. And now, Father, may we accept him into our hearts and into our lives, even today, even tonight, before we go to bed. And then now bring us again tomorrow to sit at your feet, and to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.